Look, I know it may be hard to believe, but I go to the gym 3 times a week. And if I had the time, I would actually go 6 days a week and rest on the seventh, as the Bible says. But there's not enough hours in my day to do that. But I have a routine. First, I do something called the elliptical machine to get some cardio in, to get my heart rate up, and to exercise my lungs. And after I do that, then what I do is I go and lift weights. Now, I'm no expert, so I don't use the free weights, the ones you have to like put on a bar and do all this kind of stuff. I actually use the weight machines, 4 different ones, to lift weights, so they're fairly foolproof. And the question to you is, do you have any idea what my favorite weightlifting machine is at the gym I go to? Close. Close. It's the preacher curl. It's close. Honest to God, that is, I took that picture from the machine, one of the machines that I use. And that's my favorite. And that's why my sermons are so good, because I work out. I'm just telling you right there. It is, that is it. So on Tuesday, literally Tuesday, I'm using the preacher curl. And there's a guy across from me at the chest press. And he wants to talk. I don't want to talk to anybody while I'm working out. I mean, I just want to exercise, and I just want to leave. I mean, I have the international sign of don't talk to me while I'm at the gym. I have my headphones in, and I have a baseball cap as low as I can go, so I don't have to make eye contact with anybody. I mean, that should be clear. I'm not interested in talking. Matter of fact, I'll just be honest. I am not emotionally available when I'm at the gym. I mean, if you want to talk to me, come to church. I'll talk to you all day long. But not at the gym, especially while I'm trying to curl 140 pounds. But this guy wants to talk to me. I finish my rep of 15. I do several reps of those, 3. And this guy starts to talk to me, and I have to stop him. I have to pull out my phone. I have to push pause on the audiobook I'm listening to. I have to put my phone back in the case. I have to take off my headphones. And I say, what? I mean, I'm hoping that the delayed, me moving really slow doing all this is showing that I'm not really interested in talking. And then he proceeds to tell me that my technique is wrong. And what I should be doing, and he goes on, and then he says, but I'm no expert. Now, one look at the guy would tell me he was not an expert. He's kind of a scrawny guy, and he's wearing street shoes. He's like wearing slip-on moccasins at the gym. It's pretty clear he's no Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Let alone a trainer. Somewhat annoyed. I'll be honest. I'm somewhat annoyed by this. So I say, thank you. And then I go back to lifting weights the same way that I've been lifting weights for 6 years. I handled that pretty well. I said, thank you. So on Thursday of this week, I'm back at the gym now doing the chest press, and that same guy wants to talk to me and tell me that I'm doing the wrong thing on the chest press. And he gives the same advice. So I'm a tad more annoyed now. I'm telling you, this is confession time. I'm annoyed that he won't let it go. And I'm not even inviting his critique. It's not like I'm saying, am I doing this right? Like, not that I'd ask him, but anyways. So I had some options at this point. Now it's been my second encounter with this guy. And so the quiz is, these are the answers that popped into my head while I'm thinking about how do I address this guy once he repeats himself. One is, God bless you, my child, and then make the sign of the cross. That's one possibility. The next thing that popped into my head is, why, thank you, stranger. I didn't hear you the first time. That's another possibility. Third one was, you know what free advice is worth, don't you? And then finally, thank you once again while smiling. So as my synapses were firing, and I've told you I have a wicked sense of humor. I mean, this should not be a surprise to you that this goes through my head. And just because I think it doesn't mean I say it. Try to teach that to my son. I think it's finally sinking in. So I ended up with thank you and smiling. Now, because I was annoyed, I actually did some Bible study on the word annoy. And what I found out is Jesus does not give any instruction about annoying people. Go figure. I mean, Jesus is totally silent on this, so I could say whatever I want. Just kidding. I'm not. No, that literally the word annoy does not show up in Scripture in the NIV. But there is obviously instruction to be kind. I mean, kindness is always the way to go. And that's what fire kicked into my brain. I said, no, just be kind to the guy. And that's why I said thank you and smiled. And I mean, we've all been annoyed by somebody, right? I mean, that's a part of life. I mean, I may be annoying you right now. And I would just tell you, smile and nod. It'll all be over soon, I promise. It's not like Jesus didn't have his share of annoying people in his life. I mean, think about his 12 closest associates. I mean, they got under his nerves more than once because they didn't understand, they didn't get it, and they asked the wrong questions, especially when they couldn't remember, absorb things. So annoying is people being annoying is a part of life, and I think to myself, there's a reason Jesus didn't talk about annoying people, because he didn't have time for trivial matters. He's all about the big stuff, the important stuff, the stuff that matters. And so instead of talking about kind of day-to-day annoyances, Jesus addresses the most extreme of relational issues. I mean, instead of talking about, you know, annoying people, he jumps to the extreme and he starts talking about people that you might hate and people who give you a good reason to hate them. I mean, this is a part of a section of Scripture that we would call one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of ever. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it got that name because he preached it on a mountain. I mean, I think we could come up with a better name, right, than Sermon on the Mount just because he preached on it. I mean, that would be like every title of every sermon that I give is, the sermon title would always be something Sermon in the Pulpit every Sunday because this is where I preached it, right? Like, that's a terrible name. I mean, I think you'd be better off saying the greatest sermon ever. That would be a better heading. And so Jesus starts preaching not about annoying people, but about enemies. And he says this, he says, you have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, which is totally an odd way of talking about this. Because Jesus was not talking about, you know, something that everybody said on the street. It wasn't a commonly held saying or belief. What Jesus was actually saying when he quotes this is this. You have heard it said by the teachers of the law, the religious folks, because it's in the Bible, that justice dictates eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus was quoting the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. This was the litmus test for when life goes sideways. When relationally things don't go well, the law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, what I find totally fascinating about this is that the ancient Israelites and the people in Jesus' time and before that see that phrase completely different than we see it. See, back then, all who heard it knew that this was an instruction for limiting retribution. Limiting. That's right. That God actually gave a directive to the people to constrain revenge. Like, I know people, God says, and he's like, I need to give them instructions so that they actually hold back because I know how people are. So this was meant to limit people's reaction. And it shows up three different times in the Hebrew Bible. I mean, there is a justification for an equal response. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, and response might be too nice of a word, but it is, you know, almost at some ways revenge. That's what they're trying to limit. But we see this totally different. We see this when we read eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. We see it as justification to actually get back at somebody. You know, well, if you did that, well, then I get to do this. Well, it's in the Bible, right? You know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You did this, I get to do that. We see it as a justification to actually carry out punishment on people. Where the people of Israel saw it as a limiter. We see it as a justification to do something. Matter of fact, this is ancient Israel's version of what we find in our Constitution, no cruel or unusual punishment. That's what that is. But we see it as a license to get back at somebody. And I would just say to that, sorry, it's the wrong covenant. This is old covenant stuff. We don't live under the old covenant. We're Jesus people. We live under the words of Jesus. So even if we see it that way, it doesn't even apply to us because we're not those people. So Jesus continues. He said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he continues and he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek with a rock, use your gun. No, not even close. There is no instruction in the Bible, even from the words of Jesus, that instructs us to make sure we always bring a gun to a rock fight. There's nothing about that. This is what he actually said. Resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I mean, this is a hard teaching. I mean, this is hard stuff. Jesus says, don't just limit your response. Give no response at all. Yeah, but they hit me. I'm justified in hitting them back. Well, maybe you are, but not as a follower of Jesus. How about that? Now, what I don't want you to miss in this, Jesus is exaggerating on purpose. Jesus is trying to get your attention. If you haven't really gotten that yet, he's trying to make a point. He doesn't want you to get hurt twice. He just doesn't want you to respond in the same way. So he uses exaggeration to make the point. Now, what I find fascinating about this, one of his followers, a guy by the name of Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament by these letters, he reflects this too. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, our response to those who hurt us in any way, shape, or form, even verbally, has nothing to do with what's been done to us. Let me say that again. How we respond has nothing to do with what has been done to us. Don't miss that. Because how we respond to others has more to do with what Jesus has done for us than what others have done to us. Don't miss that. We respond with what Jesus has done for us rather than what others have done to us. Now, unfortunately, Jesus isn't done, and I apologize. So if you're already upset, it's only going to get worse from here on out. He goes on to say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, once again, Jesus actually goes back to the only scripture they had in that day, the only Bible they had, which for us would be the Old Testament. And this is as if to say, he said, you know what's in the scriptures, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, here's the thing you need to understand about this, is that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Bible doesn't say love everyone. It says to love your neighbor. And the Hebrew word for neighbor is raya. And the Hebrew definition for neighbor is your literal neighbor, a friend, a family member, or someone that you know who is weaker than you. Maybe a kid, maybe somebody else, but somebody who's kind of weaker or less stature than you. Raya does not mean everyone is your neighbor. It does not mean that at all. Jesus is the one who expands the definition of neighbor. So he takes the scripture and he expands it. He says, don't just love those around you. Love everyone. Now, I get it. I totally get it. We are not going to have warm, fuzzy feelings to those who are mean to us, those who are rude to us, those who are the complete opposite of us. We are not going to have warm, fuzzy feelings for them. But we can be loving toward them. There's a difference between having warm, fuzzy feelings and being loving toward somebody you don't get along with. Or even someone who hates you. Now, the fact of the matter is, they may never like you, but we certainly can be loving towards people like that the same way that Jesus, you know, the Son of God, who from the cross cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing, praying for the ones who actually put him on the cross to kill him. They put him on the cross because he was an enemy of the state. And that's no exaggeration, mind you. He was killed by the political powers of the day that also happened to be religious too, because his message of love and inclusion and for those on the margins of life, that was too much for them. And so they had him killed, and guess what? He forgives them too. So Jesus is in territory that is very hard for us. But I'm talking about this today for a good reason, is if we are going to break out of this cycle of winners and losers and my side and your side, and you're either with me or against me, if we can't move beyond that, we're in big trouble. The mindset and the rhetoric is the tipping point for unstable people. This kind of my side, your side, winning, losing, enemies, friends, whose side are you on, is the rhetoric that is the tipping point for unstable people to become violent. It may have no physical or emotional effect on us other than to drain us, but it is causing a violent reaction in some. And if nothing else, if we're caring about the least of these, we got to move beyond this stuff. It's splitting families, it's splitting communities, and it's certainly splitting our nation. We need to draw a line of how we are going to respond. See, love is the only thing that can stop a cycle of self-destruction. And if you don't realize we're in a period of self-destruction, now's the time to hear that. I would venture a guess that no nation or individual has ever benefited from hating another individual or group. I just can't see it. So remember when Jesus told that surprising story about the outsider, that ugly Samaritan, the outsider, who helped the Jewish man, who had been beat up on the side of the road and left for dead, that this unlikely, nasty Samaritan stopped and helped this guy while the religious authorities walked on by. You know that story of the Good Samaritan? It totally surprised people in Jesus' day because no one expected a Samaritan to do the right thing and be a neighbor. Well, it happened again. This past week, a Muslim American group raised $200,000 through an online crowdsourcing campaign to help the folks at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. One of the organizers from a group called Celebrate Mercy said that this money will help with funeral expenses, with medical bills, and help with short-term needs. And Tarek El Masedi said that the group's founding director, Celebrate Mercy, said that his hope is that, listen to this, that by doing this, that they will respond to evil with good. Words of Paul. We're really hoping to help the community that's suffering, and we hope to inspire more interfaith collaboration and peace. It's possible to love and be loving towards those we don't agree with. A portion of the Islamic community just proved that. Now, this morning, at a suggestion of one of our members, we've actually put out some sheets in the lobby in the back, in the narthex, that we're going to send messages of encouragement to the people of Tree of Life Synagogue. So if you would like to, on your way out this morning, give a word of encouragement, a word of compassion, a word of solidarity. We've just set out sheets and pens, and Patricia and I will make sure that they get mailed off just so that they know we're thinking about them. So this is an opportunity for us to rise to the occasion. So here's what I'm going to end with. We need to heed the words of Jesus, who loved us even when we were doing our own thing. Let us show that love is more powerful than hate. Because not only is it the right thing, but our future might depend on that. Amen.